Good morning. Good morning. My name is Andrea Simintov, and you're listening to Pull Up a Chair on IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com. Okay. Wow. Today is, I was just reminded, the 4th of July. That's when this is being recorded. When you're sending it, when you're listening to it, that could be another time. But certainly, nothing about the 4th of July appears in my show notes, and yet I'm struck. I'm struck with nostalgia. I'm struck with a tad of emotion that I can't quite place, but the greatest awareness of today being the 4th of July, it marks 29 years ago when I boarded a plane with my very young family, where we all had our original knees, and we boarded a plane to Eretz Israel to begin our new lives. Here in Israel, we call it, with great humor, great love, it is my Aliyaniversary. Get it? The Aliyaniversary. All right. If you notice, I'm trying to be very careful with my pronunciations today because I received a letter this week that was took me to task for poor pronunciations, perhaps slurring, not going through the work of ensuring pronunciations of names that I come across and share with you. So I heard it, and I'm trying to be a little more vigilant, but certainly, we do not want to impact the heartbeat of this program, this weekly get-together that we all share. So let's first say good morning, Boker Tov, Laila Tov, to everybody listening in live in the U.S., South Africa, my second home, as you all know, Boker Tov, Eretz Yisrael. Canada is with us again. Lebanon is with us this morning. Wow, guys, what are we doing to each other? Brazil is with us today. Japan is with us this morning. The Netherlands and indeed the United Kingdom. I want to try to keep it a tad upbeat, but somebody sent me, and if you're listening in from the UK, let me know if you've seen these. I was told that on the streets of London this week, I believe, they had stickers. They were kind of replicas and photo. I'm just looking in here to see if I could find it. Shocking. On lampposts. And it's a round sticker on the lampposts with a big red heart. And in the center of the red heart is the head, the face of Adolf Hitler, Machshemo, and his face is in a heart, and then the printing on this decal says, on the streets of London, in your heart, you know he's right. What do you think about that? What do you think about that? Do you think it's just something that we need to additionally add to our concerns, or is it yawn, business as usual? Everybody listening to not just this show, but all of the marvelous, thought-provoking programming on Israel News Talk Radio, you know where we stand. You know the genuine, the authentic Jewish heartbeat. You know the voices of heroes that not only host the programs, but indeed, have guests that are on our side of the equation, our side of history. So we are not unaware, when nobody's gasping. But nevertheless, do you think it's just business as usual? Or, oh my, today it's dangerous in England. Or are these just a bunch of little punks and everything's going to be just all right, Andrea? Why are you shouting for Jews to come home? Okay, any questions you have, any thoughts you want to share? Let's get some business out of the way. Oh, China has joined us this morning. Hi, China. Welcome. Anything you want to know, anything you want to put forth? And also, last business as usual, I've been sending out regularly, Anybody who wants the link to the holy and marvelous Israel News Highlights. It's a three. I do not work for them. I get no commission. I don't even know who these holy people are. It's three times a day in either English or Hebrew. I subscribe to the English version. They're news reports from Israel. For those of you, those of us who are all day scouring the news, glued to social media to find out what's going on, what's happening, who's attacking us today, what is the world saying? Stop. You subscribe to Israel News Highlights. I will send you the link. Write to me, Andrea, at IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com, and it comes into your WhatsApp group. You cannot interact with them. It's a one way. And they will tell you bullet points three times a day, morning, late afternoon, and late evening, and keep you abreast of the latest happenings in both Eretz Yisrael and indeed the Jewish world. And it's broken down beautifully. They have what's going on at the southern border, what's happening at the northern border, Yehuda Shamron, what's happening politically. And there's always a beautiful, very nice, positive note as the last item on these. So again, send me a note, write in the subject line, Israel News, and I will send you the link. So I know that I here had a very, very busy week. And it really, you know, when we talk about the spirit of the nation, I sometimes wonder, you know, this week, this Torah portion, we're reading this week, the Torah portion of Korach. And those of you who have prepped for the show and read the portion before, we're not going to go into all of it. We actually comment, my program comments at the end, we comment on the Torah portion with the assumption that you are familiar with the portion, you're familiar with your Bible. But Korach was one of us. He was one of us, and he was the one of us who was besieged with envy, besieged with entitlement, besieged with rage. And it makes me think so often about how we Jews, are our own worst enemies. Hamas will be history. Please God, much, much sooner than later. Hezbollah, it will go into the annals of those who tried and failed. At what cost? Those who are listening to Israel News Talk Radio and so incredibly anxious for happy endings, we cannot say. We do not have nevuah, the gift of prophecy. But when I think about what we Jews do to one another, we run, we rat, we mock, we point, we bow out. And yet, this week in Israel, amidst or despite the fighting on our borders, the continuing unleashed horrors in Tulkarm, I saw the beauty of the brotherhood of Jewish humanity. Went to two funerals this week. One was very, very sad. It was sad. It was the death of a very young friend's father. This young friend, I actually knew her father and his brothers way back in another life living in America. And I paid the shiva call And I was very reminded of that lovely circle of life and the blueprint that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be He, has given us to follow in both joy and mourning. The Levaya, the funeral, the 7 days of Shiva, the 1 month, which we refer to as the Shloshim, indeed the year of mourning, and then a lifetime of celebrating Yahrzeit's memory. It's lovely. We don't let go. We name after. We celebrate life as well as we cherish, appreciate, and respect returning home. And then there was another funeral. Funeral of a 41-year-old tzaddikus, holy woman, a mother of nine. Everyone in the country felt that they know her. It was sort of a Kilroy understanding that every man there, but for the grace of God, go every Jewish mother. Her house, the home she shared with her loving husband and nine children, one of whom was working in a sleepaway camp in America. Everyone deep in their sleep, their Motzi Shabbos, their after Sabbath, well-earned rest. And the house burst into flames. Burst into flames because of something that was indeed wrong. And this holy mother, Adina, saved all eight of her children in the home, ran in and out with her husband, locating the children, bringing them out to safety. One child was severely burned, but please God, reports are that he will be all right. A lovely eight-year-old boy. She got every child out, and perhaps in the adrenaline rush, in the madness, this lioness ran in one more time, thinking perhaps that there was someone she didn't know about, perhaps a visiting child, or perhaps she lost count. And ultimately, she was pulled out, still alive, but suffering from severe smoke inhalation, and consequently, during the night, the remaining hours, she passed away. Why do I tell you this story? Number one, her parents are my friends. Adina was friends with my daughter. But that's not it. Every mother hearing this story that I met and spoke with, we all agreed she was a lioness. We all agreed that her bravery was worthy of films and stories and lore ad mea ve'esrim in all the years to come. But who of us would not have done such a thing? There was not a moment of thought for anyone other than those she had to save. And at the Shiva, the mourning house, who was there? Soldiers, secular Jews from all corners of the country. The firemen came, two or three firemen came the morning I visited, those who pulled her out and helped douse the flames. There were rabbis, there were Christians, There were neighborhood people, people who knew of her, this incredible holy woman who did so much for others. So where were they sitting Shiva? The house burned to the ground, burned to a crisp. Neighbors who they may or may not have known were going to their annual vacation. And without a thought, without a question, handed the house to the mourning family to stay, certainly for the next few months, while they plan their next moves, while they get a grip on the stunning new dawn that has arisen. Strangers, strangers who are brothers, strangers who are sisters. The spirit of this nation. And I was thinking, you go to a Shiva for an old man who is the father of a family and who raised children and grandchildren and lived to see quite a bit of nachas, quite a bit of joy from the family that he raised. For his family, that's a tragedy. For a family that buries the mother of nine, that's a tragedy. For all the families in this beloved country who are mourning their soldier children, who are mourning their innocent brothers, sisters, members of the kibbutzim, youngsters who were dancing at a music festival. It's a tragedy. There is no monopoly on a broken heart. But what is there a monopoly on? The ability of Am Yisrael, the people of Israel, to rise constantly, sometimes unbearably, from the ashes of our latest historical trial and sing and joy. The power of our people is not always in the noise. The power of our people is in the quiet and in the memories that remain forever etched in our communal heart. May God bless Israel, and for everyone who is weeping today in this week, past year, and indeed history of tragedy, as we scratch the surface for laughter, joy, connectivity. Bless you, my holy, holy nation. Somebody sent me a discussion that they were having on healing. And I've always said on this show that when something feels right, when something is correct, when you know it, when you get that little ping behind the eyes, you know, when you get that little ping, you're holding back a tear and you don't know where that came from. Where'd that come from? We say that's God's kiss of truth. And it was a discussion about talking about loss. And loss is a broad definition. There's actual losing someone who's lost their life, but there's also loss of relationships, loss of jobs, loss of beliefs. You can fill in the blank. And what this discussion, I pulled out a paragraph from this discussion. And again, I want to know what you think. The reason, and this is the quote, the reason you're taking so long to heal is because you're doing it the right way. You're not looking for someone to fill that void. You're not doing things to numb your pain. You're feeling lonely, frightened, bereft. You have no one, but you're choosing to heal. the correct way. And that is incredibly brave. And that, my friends, is incredibly Jewish. Again, we have the blueprint. We don't have to rewrite, or what is it, reinvent the wheel with each new episode that intrudes on our lives. Okay, last week, I actually meant to tell this to you, but I didn't want to get into a funk. I wanted to be upbeat, but I think it's important for us to know, again, as we, the listeners of this show, the listeners of Israel News Talk Radio, friends, both Jewish friends and non-Jewish friends of Israel, buddies of the Jews, this is very, very important to understand what we are up against. Last week, I actually came across it. It was during the show, so I didn't want until I read it. But the army, the IDF, Tzahal, okay, our Holy Israeli Defense Forces, they released some images showing Doctors Without Borders. You know those holy do-gooders that go around the world, and it doesn't care where you don't, they don't care where you come from. They perform life-saving surgeries in the fields and the deserts. They're the good guys, remember? They're supposed to be a different kind of arm of the Peace Corps, that kind of vibe. Anyway, there's a photograph of one of their staffers wearing a PIJ uniform. It's just shocking. Hold on. I mean, these are not people who are neutral. We certainly know. Oh, I wanted to know. Did anybody find out yet when the Red Cross has visited our hostages? I'm sorry, that just jumped in there. Anyway, they released the images of the Doctors Without Borders. Oh yeah, what's the PIJ? The Palestinian Islamic Jihad. All right, these are not our friends. They are our avowed enemies, determined to erase us from the face of the earth. And they showed him this staffer wearing his uniform, and I just wanted you to be aware of it. Also, we don't have France listening in with us today. No France. They don't listen in that frequently. But the Grand Synagogue Rabbi of France, Rabbi Moshe Sabag, Moroccan. That was my aside. But he, just this past week on Monday, a few days ago, he very sadly told a reporter from the Jerusalem Post, he said, "I tell everyone who is young to go to Israel or a more secure country." Okay, I could have done that last line. But anyway, his answer is very, he says, it's clear today that there's no future for Jews in France. I tell everyone to go to Israel or a more secure country. And, you know, the fact that we shout that from the rafters here in this country, well, I guess you kind of expect us to. What else do we do? We have an agenda, no doubt. But when you get these words coming from supposedly the spiritual head, the spiritual heartbeat of a nation, and when he says it is time to go, really, my friends, I'm in a kind of mellow mood today, but you know I'll go into an absolute rant in the days to come where I will ask you again, what is the plan? What is your big plan? To evaporate into the cesspool of those who hate you, or to take a front seat on the main stage of Jewish history and be that hero that your children and generations to come will refer to and hail as the one who came down in their family on the right side of Jewish history? Yeah, in all of Europe. They don't know who hates them more anymore. They don't even know. All right, let's see what else we have going down. Yeah, we could talk about shoplifting at Target. I have a friend in the States now. I'm embarrassed. I want her to bring me those big bottles of pain reliever from Target, but I hope she doesn't get arrested for shoplifting. Let's see what's going on here. Stay with me. Okay, this is the part I love. This is the part that we're going to share together because, again, The Torah is not a history book. Thank you. I had to take a sip of my water. It is not a history book. It is our grounding, our life lesson, our spiritual connection to not just all we were, all we are, and all we are expected to be. And if you don't remember who Korach is, forgive me, I keep thinking about, I think it was Edward G. Robinson in the Ten Commandments. Was it Ten Commandments, 1954, I believe? 1957, Charlton Heston. Man, oh man, was that Moshe? Good looking guy. But anyway, I remember Edward G. Robinson dressed in regalia, beautiful. And he said, you know, you Moshe, you Moses, you know, who are you to lead the people? Anyway, Korach, he had quite a crew of followers. He had a very loyal group who really thought that Moshe was hogging the limelight, making rash decisions, acting in an undemocratic fashion. And again, this is definitely the Clip Notes version. But Korach and his followers, what did they really do essentially? They allowed their mouths to run wild. All the Israelites fled at the sound. It's not so much the act itself of the earth opening that frightened them, but the fact that the ultimate punishment could be exacted on speech alone. The sounds of our mouths and the sounds of what we utter. Let's bring that to the Shabbos table this week. Are any of you as excited as I am that it's almost Shabbos? I already defrosted. I'm already getting ready. I'm already just thinking about setting the table and shutting off, tuning out and tuning in. Man, oh man. So Rabbi Wein brings down, and this is an old, old talk he gave, so I hope I have it correct. He brings down that how in this week's Torah portion, we know, we're reminded that tragedy after tragedy is in this book of Bamidbar, the desert. The constant, unwarranted complaints of the people regarding the food in the desert. Remember, he had them choking on quail. Oh, we remember the cucumbers. We remember the tomatoes. We remember there aren't enough graves in Egypt. You had to bring us out here. What else? The false report from the Miraglim, the spies, that we discussed in last week's Parsha. Plague, punishment, disaster. So this week, we describe the rebellion of Korach and his minyan against Moshe and the supremacy, the centrality of Torah in our society. You know, Rabbi Wein says, and it just, you know, the timelessness of Torah, it doesn't matter when this comes out. This is forever and ever. Oh, we recalcitrant Jews. He says there's a death wish, this latent death wish in Jewish society that doesn't allow ourselves to free ourselves from repeating terrible mistakes again and again. The generation in the desert, they saw miracles. No, they actually saw God's presence on a regular basis. And nevertheless, their defiance just grew. And the rebellion against a special role in human civilization. I mean, there's documentation from around the world in any metropolis that existed at that time It has been discovered, and it said something special has happened to the Hebrews in the desert. The world knew we were special. And what do? Botch it up. The struggle within our society throughout time is whether to accept our God-given role as a treasure among the nations, or to somehow, or let's say consistently, renounce that moniker. How many times have so many of us heard, well, when they say we're the chosen people, he doesn't mean that we're really the chosen people. He means that we were chosen to be redeemed from Egypt, or we were chosen to receive the Torah, but it doesn't make us special. We fight it. We fight it. Instead of lowering our heads in humility, opening our palms to the sky and saying, I'm a sponge, Hashem. You've chosen me to be among this holy nation. What is it that you want? What does Korach do? He shrouds his personal disdain towards Moshe and his frustration, his envy of not achieving that personal recognition that he feels is due to him. He wraps himself in this cloak of holiness and indeed pseudo-altruism. Rabbi Wein brings down that hypocrisy always abounds, especially against those that judge others. Self-righteousness gives righteousness a bad name. These claims of Korach, which he speaks in the name of democracy, that all the people are holy and worthy of leadership, you know, something about it makes a little sense. How can you argue with? There's a great public resonance and appeal. But the problem with this stance is that it's basically fraudulent. Why? Because Moshe's stature, his place, is determined by God. And it has been indeed vindicated throughout the ages of all of Jewish history. There's no truly unbiased people in the world. We all make assumptions. We all lean. We're all products of our environment, our culture, our upbringing. But there are those that at the very least are aware of their bias and attempt to address it with honesty and with intellect. Hypocrisy is that attempt to cover up the bias with this kind of artificial nobility and purpose and affected altruism. Korach is a reprehensible character who's extremely dangerous and extremely destructive. And this is why Moshe is determined to publicly expose and punish him. The tragedy of Korach lies not only in his personal downfall, because man, oh man, was he equipped with qualities, but the havoc and confusion that it created in the Jewish society. And sadly, this sentiment, or indeed the story of Korach, repeats itself again and again. Let's get a little technical here. You know, from the middle of this week's reading, it's actually from a few weeks ago, we talk about, we're sort of readying ourselves with ongoing tragedy, rebellion, and the plague that's going to unfold. Korach, the story of Korach is not an exception. You know, we're witness to a near civil war, an attempt to discredit the leadership of Moshe and Aaron. Notice that locked in between these terrible, depressing events of the Parsha, this Parsha, this portion, and the ones that came previously, is a short, a beautiful vignette, almost, it's easy to miss, describing the flourishing and flowering of Aaron's magical staff, attesting that the priesthood, Kohanis, belonged exclusively to Aaron. As if to quiet the anxiety of the rest of Klal Yisrael, the community of Israel, God commands Moshe to plant the staffs of all the tribes in a circle. Quote, and it was on the morrow Moshe went to the tent of the testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had blossomed. And behold, the staff of Aaron, a flower bloomed and twigs sprouted and almonds matured. The Me'am Loez attributes the words had blossomed as designating Aaron's sons as budding priests, bloomed as alluding to the tzitz, or the sacred template, which formed part of the high priest's garments of the sanctuary. And almonds? I just learned this. It's the first among the trees to bring forth fruit, symbolizing energetic effort, forwardness, immediacy, and indeed, stern justice. It's difficult. It's hard to understand why Hashem, after having forcibly put down the revolt of Korach by swallowing up the rabble-rousers, chose to prove again to his people that Moshe and Aharon were the anointed leaders. Wasn't that enough? Seeing a group of rebels being swallowed up into the ground, their screams still causing tremor on the closed earth above? I don't know. I think even the biggest Jewish skeptic might be impressed by that one. This small incident, it speaks softly, the planting of the staffs, but it carries a huge message. A weak, non-believing nation will not respond to force. They will merely bide their time and wait for the opportunity to renew their rebellion. Are we listening, Israel? Hashem knew that the strong hand can put down a revolt, but it cannot turn a nation into enthusiastic and loyal believers. Witness that this setup of Aharon's staff versus all the other staffs is not new to anybody who reads the Torah. Quote, each man cast down his staff and they turned into serpents, but the staff of Aharon swallowed their staffs. This is in Egypt. Aharon's staff devoured the others. Here, Aaron has no intention of destroying the others. It's not what he does. His staff does not grow. It doesn't blossom at that expense. It doesn't grow without detracting from the rest of the congregation. He displays leadership qualities, not with force, but with an inner strength and the confidence that other leaders do not detract, but rather increase his authority. The tender miracle, the miracle of this appeasement in the long run, this might have affected the people much more than the action of Korach and his followers. From now on, this nation of priests, with the blessings of Hashem and all of his people, it's not a small consequence that this staff, this very staff, was to become a permanent fixture in the tabernacle, the Mishkan, and in the first temple. This lovely symbol of belief would be planted at the entrance of the tabernacle for all eternity to remind one and all of the silent spirit of divine reconciliation. My friends, I wish all of you and all of us a Shabbat Shalom u'mivorach from Jerusalem. May we know no more sorrow.